All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 6, and the name of the sermon, it's part 7 of Science versus the Bible, is the Worldwide Flood. And obviously when we say worldwide flood, we don't mean that every planet also flooded. We're saying the world as in Earth, and the Bible actually refers to planet Earth as the world because all people and all living things are actually on planet Earth. They are not in other locations, so it's referred to as the world. The Bible says here in Genesis 6, verse 5, and let me just say this about the flood. There's kind of two aspects you can look at. You can look at the spiritual applications of the flood and why the flood occurred, and all those things are great. And that's normally how we would express about the flood, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But primarily, since this is a science versus the Bible series, we're going to be looking at the science behind it and kind of explain some of these unanswered questions, maybe things that you've never thought about referring to the flood. So here's what it says in Genesis 6, verse 15. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set inside thereof, with lower, second, and third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now, when he says he's bringing a flood of waters upon the earth, you have to realize that we call this planet Earth. In the Bible, you have the earth, which is the dry ground, and you have the seas. So what he's saying is he's bringing the water upon the dry ground. So, of course, animals that are already in the water, like whales, they're already in the water. They're not necessarily going to die. Obviously, they didn't go on the ark to have their life spared. He's saying he's bringing all the water onto all the land animals and the birds and anything that's not dwelling in water. It says here in verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come to the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing in the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. So the Bible's saying in verse 21 that they're going to gather food for all the people, for thee and for them, referring to the animals. What it's saying is they're gathering a bunch of plants that they're going to be eating on the ark. So they're not eating meat on the ark. They're eating plants on the ark is the food that they're going to be eating during this time period. Verse 22, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now go to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7. Genesis chapter 7. So one of the questions you might ask is, where did the waters come from for the flood? And you hear a lot of different opinions about what the Bible says. And here's what it says in Genesis 7 verse 10. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So the Bible mentions two places that the water is coming from. It says the fountains of the great deep were broken up, which is referring to from the ground itself, and it says the windows of heaven were open. So in a symbolic sense, every time you have a heavy rain, it's like the windows of heaven open, and then it just allows the rain to come out of the clouds and come out of the sky. And there was definitely rain from above. But I would say that most of the rain, or most of the water, in my opinion, is actually coming from the earth itself. And it says the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Now, I will say this. I don't think we need to try to scientifically come up with an explanation for everything regarding what took place in the flood. In fact, I don't think it scientifically is really going to fit, because whenever you're seeing the wrath of God, it's basically a miracle that's taking place. So, for example, you see Genesis 19. That's a miracle. It's not logical. It's not scientific. You see the end times. You see the 10 plagues that take place. Those are miraculous events that occur. And so when you say, well, what caused the flood? Well, of course, it was the sin of man that caused the flood. But I don't think you necessarily have to have an event that caused the earth to open up in terms of all this taking place. It could be God just opened up the ground. Now, I'm not saying it's not possible. I mean, obviously, something could have struck the earth that could have basically caused the earth to start erupting from within. We do see the after effects of the flood, though, because you see the fault lines all throughout the earth, and that lines up with Genesis chapter 7, when the fountains of the great deep were broken up. So in the earth itself, it bears record that basically something burst out of the earth, you know, all throughout it. So we see the after effects. And of course, the evidence is there that a flood took place. But do we have to come up with a scientific explanation for why the flood did take place? Well, it's a miracle of God. So I would say, no, you don't have to. God just decided, you know what? I'm going to do this. And then the water came up from the earth and the water came from above. Now, at first glance, you might say, well, how is water just suspended in the air? You ever heard of a cloud? I mean, water suspends itself in midair. And I don't fully understand this, how clouds are extremely cold and they just hold water, which is extremely heavy. But that's just what takes place. And then God says that the windows were opened and the fountains of the great deep broken up. Go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And I'll just say, since my voice is definitely not there, I might try to conserve it. So I'll probably not be too loud. I might even shorten the sermon just to make sure my voice is conserved here. But it says in Genesis 8, verse 1, "And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the heaven, windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained." So basically, the water coming from the earth was stopped. It no longer came. The windows of heaven were stopped. The rain from heaven was restrained or stopped. And it says here in verse 3, "And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated." Now, when we see the water that's taking place to cause the flood, the water's already there. The water's inside the crust of the earth. The water's coming from heaven. So the water for the flood to actually take place was already there. It just happened to come at one time. And then God basically opened up the water that was actually suspended in the earth itself. And of course, then you have all this water out of nowhere. You have this massive flood. Okay. And what's going to take place is it stops raining. And eventually the water evaporates and it goes back to the sky. And, you know, we're never going to have this worldwide flood occur again. But the water was already in place for this to occur when this took place. So it's not like God needed to add water or take it away. Obviously, most of our planet is filled full of water. And, of course, the seas today are extremely deep. And then we also have the dry land. Of course, most of our planet is filled full of water today. Now, go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Now, some of the questions people have is, well, how could the ark fit this many animals? And what they will talk about is, well, how could you fit a Tyrannosaurus Rex on the ark? Well, here's what you do. You pick a baby. I mean, it's not that complicated. You don't pick the biggest animals. In fact, here's the thing. Not only would it not make sense to have the biggest animal you can find, in addition, you're wanting the animals to replenish the earth. So guess what makes sense? Don't pick an animal that's already an adult. Pick one that's young, that's going to live a long life, and that doesn't take up much space. And here's the thing about this. I mean, obviously, when they get fully grown, they're very big. But guess what? Baby animals are not that big. And obviously, the bigger animals start off bigger, but it's like you're looking at a baby elephant. I mean, it's not that big. Right? So basically, you're picking baby animals would just be the common sense thing that I think goes without explanation. Of course, the other thing we talked about is there would be far fewer animals than people realize because of the fact a lot of animals today all derive back from the same basic kinds of animals. So for example, ligers, you have lions and tigers, or tigons, which is a female lion and a male tiger. They all come back to just these two animals on the ark. Or, for example, you have donkeys, horses, and then you have mules. What a mule is a male donkey with a female horse. And, of course, that's a common term, a mule. But then you have horses, which is a zebra and a horse. And the thing is, you could look at donkeys, horses, and zebras, and don't they look pretty similar? Obviously, they look different today, but you could certainly see how, yeah, that's the same kind of animal. Look, if you gave a kid a picture and it had, like, donkeys, horses, zebras, and giraffes. Which of these animals doesn't fit? Every kid would figure it out. Or instead of a giraffe, you have a blue whale. Which of these animals doesn't fit? It's not rocket science. So we can see that it comes back from these same basic kinds of animals that have had great variation over time. It says here from this article by Answers in Genesis, According to its kind, according to Genesis 1, God made each type of creature according to its kind. Within their DNA, God placed the potential for tremendous variety, including new species, but every species belongs to its original kind. Cats are still cats, and dogs are still dogs. And of course, that's exactly what we talked about last week. The Bible says here in Genesis chapter 11, in verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And so basically, you know, you have everybody's just combining together into one. You have one language, one group of people, essentially one ethnicity, because they haven't been spread out to different locations at this point, and they're building. And so they're building, and obviously they were different languages back then, but just imagine you're building. It's like, you know, can you pass the martillo? And you're like, isn't that hammer martillo? And then all of a sudden it's like, martillo? And then it's like, of course, everything in Tagalog is like, what? And so all of a sudden they're speaking all these different languages. So what makes sense? Well, if you speak this one new language, you're going to hang out with those that speak the same language. And then you go to China, you go to Japan, you go to, you know, France, wherever, and all of a sudden you see different languages that come and take place. And what you see is ethnicity becomes different. Now, they come back from the same group of people in the ark, but obviously diversity takes place over time. Of course, Genesis 11 is a miraculous event as well, where basically they spoke one language and God just decided, you know what, you're not going to speak the same language anymore because it's causing you to commit these sins as you're gathered together as one. And this kind of shows it's a picture of like the one world government that will take place. Basically, a one world government in one system is bad, whereas God is definitely a God of separation. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. And here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And so there's going to be wicked people that mock and say, well, you know, where's the promise that, you know, Jesus is going to come back? I mean, everything's just continuing. No problems. I don't believe it. And of course, today we're seeing people that are just rejecting the Bible. And of course, there's always been people that rejected the Bible. But of course, that is very much increased in our present world. For this, they willingly are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And what the Bible's saying is they're willingly ignorant of what? Of a worldwide flood that took place. You say, well, why does it say willingly ignorant? Because the evidence is all there. And we're going to look at some of the evidence here for this sermon. But the thing is, when people are calling themselves scientists and they study the earth and they sit here and say, wow, this is billions of years old. Obviously, I don't really trust anything you say because of the fact you're seeing evidence all the time and you reject it because you don't want to believe what the Bible says. The Bible says they're willingly ignorant, meaning they're being dumb on purpose, meaning they're lying, meaning everything's there and they refuse to believe in it. So when these people are these famous scientists and then they sit here, they study the earth, the Richard Dawkins, the Stephen Jay Goulds, as we talked about last week, and then they're like, well, you know, I don't believe that there was a flood. I don't see the evidence. I think the earth is billions of years old. You're willingly ignorant according to the word of God. So why am I really going to trust anything you have to say when you obviously just don't care about the evidence? Because the Bible says they are willingly ignorant that the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 7. Genesis 7. You say, well, I mean, how do you know that a flood really took place? Don't you find it interesting that every society around the world has stories of a flood that perished the earth? I mean, in different countries and different cultures, the story is slightly changed. But why is it that every culture has a story about a flood? Well, maybe because this was the biggest event in the world. And then after this took place, everybody was telling their kids, hey, I was there. I was on the ark. And then hundreds of years go by. Hey, my granddad was on the ark. He can attest to you. This is true. And as they go and spread out to different locations, that's embedded in their society about a flood. And they call it a myth today. Well, why is it that every single culture seems to have the exact same myth? And you can look online for these stories. Every culture has this myth of this, this alamat of this flood taking place. And it's like, well, that's a big coincidence that every single culture seems to believe the exact same thing regarding this. And as I said, sometimes it's slightly changed. For example, the Bible says there's 8 people in the ark. So one society might say there were 6 people or 10 people, but the same information is there. We're in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 7. And if a worldwide flood took place, then we have to ask ourselves about, okay, what would be the fossil evidence of a worldwide flood? And fossil evidence number one you would expect to see, you would have all kinds of animals located in all kinds of places. The fossil remains of animals all over the place. Now, I'm going to pass out this chart. And you guys can, I've got 2 of them. And it was hard to find the best charts that I could find. Then you could go this direction. But one thing you would expect to see is animals everywhere. One of the things that you see is you see clams that are on the top of Mount Everest. You have fossil remains of clams on the top of Mount Everest. Now, here's what you have to understand about clams. When clams die, their shells immediately open, okay? But you have fossil remains of clams with shells closed, meaning they must have died and been fossilized very quickly, and it's on the top of Mount Everest. So it's not just that, you know, somehow water got them to the top of the mountain, and then they slowly died over time because their clam shells are shut, meaning they died and were fossilized rapidly. And of course, this makes sense if there's a worldwide flood. If there is not a worldwide flood, explain to me the scientific or logical explanation for why you have clams with shells shut on the top of Mount Everest. That seems to line up with what the Bible says. But of course, scientists know this. They don't care because they will not believe in a worldwide flood no matter what the evidence is. So it's not like we're believing in a flood and there's no evidence that this took place. You can look at the world we live in today, and the evidence is right in front of our face. Here's what it says from Answers in Genesis article. It is beyond dispute among geologists that on every continent we find fossils of sea creatures and rock layers, which today are high above sea level. There's only one possible explanation for this phenomenon. The ocean waters at some time in the past flooded over the continents. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. Genesis 7, verse 17. Genesis 7, verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. Okay? The waters went above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. So the water was so high, it went completely above the land everywhere on earth. And this is why you see fossil remains of sea creatures in mountains all over the world. Right? Specifically, I mentioned Mount Everest because that's a very famous mountain, obviously. Very tall mountain. But all over the earth, what you see is sea creatures in very tall mountains. How is it fossils developed in these mountains that were very high? Well, the only thing that makes logical sense is the fact there's a worldwide flood that carried those animals and they quickly fossilized inside the mountain itself. Go in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1. You know, another thing we would expect to see if there was a worldwide flood, you would see the basic assortment of animals. And there are plenty of exceptions to this, which goes against what science says about their geologic tables and where all the animals when they came to be formed. But what you would expect to see is that water animals would be lower in the general chart of fossilization because of the fact water animals start off lower. And what you would see is you'd see humans toward the top. You'd see birds near the top. You would see these things. And so the chart they give you in science, this is proof of a worldwide flood because you've got whales here, and then you've got tigers here, and you've got humans here. That is exactly what we would expect to see if there was a worldwide flood. So they look at the evidence, and instead of just saying, well, that really lines up with what the Bible would say, what do? They just say, well, this proves evolution. And so I've got this chart here, and you can look at this and pass it around. I've got two copies. But they will use this as a proof, and they say, well, see, we have our proof right here. And yet, that's exactly what we would expect if there was a worldwide flood. And the thing about this is there are exceptions to that chart, though. As we mentioned, they'll see sea creatures in the tops of mountains. That kind of goes against the fact that they evolved hundreds of millions of years ago. And what do? They just throw out the evidence and forget about it, and they'll still promote science, even though there's plenty of evidence for the worldwide flood. Another thing that you would see is a massive amount of fossils, the indication would be, occurred at one time or one event. Because of the fact, most of the fossils that are in the earth today that can be found, they took place during the worldwide flood. You got to realize, when something dies, it's unlikely to actually fossilize. What's going to take place is that the remains of that animal are just going to be wiped away over time, except if some event caused it to fossilize very quickly. So the question is, do we see the evidence that there was a massive fossilization that occurred at one event? There's something in science known as the Cambrian explosion. And here's what it says. And first I'm going to read you the article from the scientific perspective, and then we'll see what a Bible article about this. The Cambrian explosion, also known as Cambrian radiation or Cambrian diversification, is an internal interval of time approximately 538.8 million years ago in the Cambrian period of the early Paleozoic, when there was a sudden radiation of complex life and practically all major animal phyla started appearing in the fossil record. It lasted for about 13 to 25 million years and resulted in the divergence of most modern metazoan phyla. The event was accompanied by major diversification in other groups of organisms as well. So according to science, almost all evolution that occurred in the history of animals took place in 13 to 25 million years. Why do they say that? Because they have evidence of all these fossils taking place at one time. They're all right around the same location. They're not seeing an equal distribution of fossils throughout the earth. What they're finding is it seems like everything's fossilizing in the same location, and you've got all these land animals and all these water animals. So over a very short amount of time, because 13 million years is pretty short compared to 4.6 billion years of the earth, over a very short amount of time of the history of the earth, according to science, evolution was just like, it's like the evidence is right there that maybe, just maybe, there was a worldwide flood, just like the Bible says, that caused all these fossils to appear at one time. But once again, they don't care what the evidence is. They reject it because they are willingly ignorant. Because they don't teach you about this in school, do they? They will teach you about all these facts of evolution. Well, why don't you show all the problems with evolution? They'll never do that. Why? Because they want you to believe this. And they are willingly ignorant that the evidence is right there in front of their face. Here's what it says in a Bible article on the Cambrian explosion. The Cambrian explosion is a complete evolutionary enigma for a number of important reasons. First, incredibly complex animal life appeared suddenly without any sign of preceding evolutionary ancestors. So you have all this complex life form, and it's like, there was no evolution. There's no intermediate fossils. Just all of a sudden, all these complete animals are appearing. It's like, well, where's the process? No evidence of that. And it says, second, many creatures that appeared in the Cambrian layers have living counterparts today that show no sign of evolution. A paradox, evolutionists label living fossils. Third, tube worms, another living fossil, have been found in rocks just below the Cambrian, and their fossils yielded soft, pliable tissue. The fact that their tissue, along with many other examples, is still soft and undecayed indicates they were buried only thousands of years ago in the global flood described in Genesis. So this is actually something you see. You will find plenty of fossils out there where you have tissue that is soft and still there. Well, no matter how it fossilizes over millions of years, that would be gone. But it's not. And they will find animals that supposedly lived 400 million years ago, and yet we still find soft tissue, which would indicate they seem to live just a couple thousand years ago.
Right.
Why is it we're finding dinosaur evidence in these fossils that actually they weren't as old as we thought they were? Maybe the Bible is actually correct, right? Genesis chapter 1, Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And so right from the beginning of the creation, God even told the animals to, he tells the humans, but he also tells the animals and everything to be fruitful and multiply. Here's the thing. Humans sometimes might not have too many kids because they're worried about finances. Animals are not worried about finances. It's not like they're like, well, wait a minute. We can't end up having, you know, puppies or whatever because we're not sure if we can financially afford them. How are we going to send them to college? They don't think about those things. So right at the beginning, animals are procreating. And over the course of 1,500 years or whatever, there could be or 2,000 years, there could be a large number of animals that lived. And of course, as they get wiped out by the flood, what are you going to see? You're going to see a massive amount of fossilization that occurs at one time. And that's exactly what you see, because you've got in their charts this slow process of evolution, and yet you see animals that are from hundreds of millions of years separated according to their charts, and yet they're fossilized together. And with some of these, you see soft tissue as if they lived just a few thousand years ago. How is that possible? It's possible because the worldwide flood is a fact. All the evidence is right there, and they just choose to deny it. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. Another thing that you would expect to see, assuming that the Bible's true and the worldwide flood took place, because if the worldwide flood did not take place, then humans have been around for a very long time. Right. Whereas what we believe is the earth is less than 7,000 years old. Everything was created at the very beginning. And, you know, what you would see is that around 4,400 years ago, you have this worldwide flood. And what you would see is a population chart that would fit a worldwide flood. And here's what you see with a basic population chart. And their timing is not exactly correct. And let me actually hold one up myself so you guys can pass this around. But if the flood took place, this is what you're looking at right off the ark, and it follows this slow progression. Even in the days of Jesus, they were taking censuses, right? So they had a general idea of the population of the world even back then, and even predating that, they took censuses. David got in trouble for taking a census. And so basically, with a worldwide flood, this is the basic chart that you have over the last 4,400 years. But here's the thing. Let's say that evolution is true and the flood did not take place. This is your population chart of humans.
Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it?
Because what this is a slow, steady progression where basically you started with just 8 people on the ark and the chart just perfectly goes up. And of course, you know, when you look at our numbers today, because there's, what, 8 billion something in this world. I remember I used to tell people there's 7 billion people in the world. I remember as a kid, it was like, what, 5 or 6 billion. And what you're seeing is it goes up very rapidly, but that perfectly lines up with 8 people less than 5,000 years ago. A population chart fits perfectly with a worldwide flood. If there was no worldwide flood, your population chart is like a straight line for like a mile, and then all of a sudden it just skyrockets out of nowhere. What is the logical explanation for that? There is no logical explanation. But of course, they don't care what the evidence is. It doesn't matter that you have clear evidence that a worldwide flood took place. They refuse to actually believe that. And here's the thing. We've got a population chart for a flood taking place, but they can't really make a population chart if there is no flood because the fact it would be too long. Right? It would be like really wide, but you've got this straight line going, and then all of a sudden on the last page it just skyrockets, right? Doesn't make any sense. This is exactly what the Bible says. This fits perfectly with the Bible, the population that we see based on, I mean, I'm amazed if you look at the population of, you know, parts of Pampanga like 100 years ago. And it's very small compared to what it is today. And it's just like getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And this lines perfectly up with a, well, obviously along the course of this chart, there are the Black Plague, which is going to like bring the number down. It's not perfect. You know, we get that, but it does line up with a worldwide flood that took place less than 5,000 years ago. And it says here in Genesis 9, verse 1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. And so off the ark, people started to have kids, and you'll see that the chart goes up perfectly. Genesis 9, verse 2. Another thing you see that the Bible speaks about is the fact that animals have a fear of humans, okay? Genesis 9, verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. And you certainly see this in this world today that animals are afraid of humans. They were not afraid of humans, though, before the flood. And here's, you say, well, why would they have a reason to be afraid of animals or humans after the flood? Because of the fact, instead of just all these plants for humans to eat, all of a sudden it's like, okay, now we're essentially becoming like carnivores, right? Eating a lot of meat. And that became a staple part of the diet of humans. And God built this in to animals. Here's the thing. This is a miraculous event where they were not afraid of humans before. And all of a sudden after the ark, animals are afraid of humans. And, you know, I put up a video on my Facebook a few days ago. Who saw that video that I put up about animals being afraid of humans? Right, everyone's like afraid to put their hand up. And you certainly see in that video, animals are very afraid of humans, aren't they? I mean, it's amazing. They hear a human's voice. The one that amazed me the most was, what was it, like a warthog? Is that what it was? It was like a pig or something like that, a warthog, where basically it didn't even hesitate. Right? When it heard it, it just ran full speed. Some of the other ones were like, they heard it, they're like, and then they ran. The warthog, though, was just like immediately out of there, right when it heard the voice. The one animal was eating food, and it just leaves the food and just goes. But when they hear a lion's voice, there's some fear, but it's kind of like, well, I can still finish my food first. Why is that? There is no scientific explanation for that. And when you actually try to look at them, because that study was not a biblical study. That was a study done in the field of science, and they cannot come up with a logical and scientific explanation why it is built into animals to have this fear of humans. It's not that animals pass down this information. Hey, we got to be afraid of the humans, so if you hear this voice, you're going, no. It's just built into them. They hear it. They all run. All the birds, I mean, every animal is afraid of humans. The only exception you're going to see in this world is when animals get desensitized to that fear. So, for example, a house pet is so used to humans. But according to this, animals are afraid of humans. Do we see that? Yeah. The Bible is a scientific book. It lines up perfectly. I've told the story before that I have been very close to a bear before when it was in the woods by my parents, and it just ran away from me so fast. You say, why? Because it's afraid. Because even it, because here's the thing about this. People ask questions about things such as the dinosaurs. We have a whole sermon on dinosaurs. And they're wondering, like, well, how did the dinosaurs die? I mean, if humans live with dinosaurs, the dinosaurs would just kill all the humans. No, they would run away scared like, you know, a little girl, right? They'd just be a scared little cat, a scared little, like a kid being afraid of a bug. That's the way they would be to us, right? You've got, you know, kids will often be afraid of like a small bug. And it's like, we're so much bigger than a bug. But the dinosaurs would be afraid of us. It's like, well, we're like a little speck. We're like a little grasshopper. And yet the dinosaurs would just run away from us out of fear. And what takes place? The dinosaurs would dwell in the wilderness to be away from humans. And guess what? They ended up dying because they couldn't get the food to eat. It's really actually not that complicated. They're afraid of humans. They go away from civilization. And as a big animal, they need lots of food. Well, if you can only find a little bit of food, you're going to starve. That's what takes place, right? Go to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And another thing that you see that lines up with the flood is if you look at a lot of the oldest plants in the world and they date those plants, a lot of them date to right around the time of when a worldwide flood took place. So for example, I've talked about the olive tree before and how it dates right around that time of the flood, although there's an olive tree that actually lasted through the flood according to the Bible. But you'll see all kinds of plants where the oldest one will be like 3,500 years. Or 4,000 years. Another thing you see is in historical charts, as history really only kind of goes back to the worldwide flood, and before that, they don't really have any information. You say, why is that? Because of the fact this world is not billions of years old. This earth is not billions of years old. It is a young earth, and they only have historical records going back to when, and pretty much everything before Genesis chapter 7 is wiped out, except for what the Bible says in these six chapters. There's no information outside of these six chapters of what took place before the flood, other than fossils we see or whatever. There's no historical records at all. Why is that? Because of the fact the earth is not incredibly old, as they say. Genesis chapter 8, verse 8. Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned on him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in onto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off, so no one knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again onto him anymore. And so the olive tree is very indestructible, and it lasts through the flood. We see other plants are just wiped out, but then they're going to regenerate and be reformed. You know, whenever you see... You see societies where you'll have this heavy wildfire and things naturally just grow back. That's just the way things work. It'll be the same thing after the flood as well. And things perfectly line up to the time when a worldwide flood took place. Turn in your Bible to Luke 17. Luke 17. We'll look at two more places. Luke 17. Look, if you ever watch documentaries or videos that show things regarding the worldwide flood, you'll see there's a massive amount of proof of a worldwide flood, evidence that would point directly to it. But the thing is, if you've already got a decision, this is what I believe and this is a fact, it doesn't matter what the evidence is. You're going to believe this no matter what is said, and they just completely reject it. But look, the Bible's correct when it says they're willingly ignorant. The evidence is there. I mean, I'm giving you a small sample. You know, I'm just preaching a less than 1 hour sermon with all this information packed in. There's so much evidence that a flood took place. For them to deny it, it's kind of like, I mean, if they want to say that they believe the earth is old, okay, whatever, you're wrong. But how could you really deny the flood when there's all this evidence, all the fossilization occurred at one time, right? It's all right there. Luke 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Verse 27, Luke 17, verse 27. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So what the Bible says is during the end times, people are going to go about their lives like nothing is wrong. They're going to say peace and safety, and then sudden destruction comes and wipes them out, just like in the days of the worldwide flood. And God said there's going to be this worldwide flood. And of course, people mocked it. They didn't believe it. I'm sure that Noah was made fun of for everything that he said, and then everything occurred just like the word of God actually said. Here's the thing about this. The Bible linked 2 Peter 3, being willingly ignorant, and they talk about everything's continuing from the beginning of the creation. So they're talking about the worldwide flood, which the Bible has as an example in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Where it's like, oh, this is not going to take place, there's no judgment, God is love, 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 we can do whatever we want, and then the worldwide flood is going to wipe them. Not a worldwide flood, but God's wrath is going to be poured out. Go to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. Of course, what the Bible says is that after the flood, God had the symbol of the bow or the rainbow that is in the sky. And what the Bible's saying is that was a symbol that did not exist before. Now, when I think of things that are just amazing and beautiful that God made, a rainbow is near the top of the list. It's one of the most amazing things. And I remember being a kid, whenever you'd see a rainbow, it's like, look, there's a rainbow. Of course, now what's taking place is the LGBT have essentially hijacked that symbol, and of course they've changed it to fit theirs. I mean, take away the seven colors you have, make it six, and they made it their symbol. What they're essentially doing is saying, well, you promised you're not going to flood the world. God's a God of love. Nothing's going to take place. It's like, yeah, he's not going to flood the world again, but revelation is going to occur, and they can mock and mock and mock. It's not going to change reality. So here's the thing. The flood is something we have a lot of great scientific evidence for, but people should look at the flood as a reminder and something to teach them about what's going to take place during the end times. Because this is not just something that was thousands of years ago, who cares today? No, actually it's very relevant because it's going to be just like it was in the days of Noah during the end. Genesis 6 verse 11. Genesis 6 verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And look, this happened before, and something similar is going to happen again. But from a scientific perspective, it makes no sense for people that study the earth and they study geology, paleontology, to sit here and say, well, there's no evidence for a worldwide flood. That's a fairy tale. That's a myth. That's a legend. The earth is billions of years old. No, you are just willingly ignorant, and you do not care what the Bible says. Let's close the word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us apply this sermon to our lives and help us to understand the application of the worldwide flood to our lives today, God. We pray this in Jesus' name.